नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय In household life, one is ordered to execute many yajñas and fruitive activities, especially the vivaha yajña, the marriage ceremony for sons and daughters, and the sacred dead ceremony. These are all duties of a grihastha, and they are very extensive and troublesome to execute. They are compared to a big hill over which one must cross when one is attached to material activities. A person desiring to cross over these ritualistic ceremonies certainly feels pains, like the piercing of thorns and pebbles endured by one attempting to climb a hill. Thus a conditioned soul suffers unlimitedly. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. There are many social functions for keeping a prestigious position in society. In different countries and societies, there are various festivals and rituals. In India, the father is supposed to get his children married. When he does so, his responsibility to the family is complete. Arranging marriages is very difficult, especially in these days. At the present moment, no one can perform the proper ritual of sacrifice, nor can anyone afford to pay for the marriage ceremony of sons and daughters. Therefore, householders are very much distressed when they are confronted by these social duties. It is as though they were pierced by thorns and hurt by pebbles. Material attachment is so strong that despite the suffering, one cannot give it up. Prahlad Maharaj therefore recommends Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5.5 Hitvatma patam grihamanda kupam vanam gato yad dharim ashrayeta. The so-called comfortable family position is compared to a dark well in a field. If one falls in a dark well covered by grass, his life is lost, despite his cry for rescue. Highly advanced spiritualists therefore recommend that one should not enter the grihastha ashram. It is better to prepare oneself in the brahmacharya ashram for austerities and remain a pure brahmachari throughout one's life so that one will not feel the piercing thorns of material life in the grihastha ashram. In the grihastha ashram, one has to accept invitations from friends and relatives and perform ritualistic ceremonies. By so doing, one becomes captivated by such things, although he may not have sufficient resources to continue them. To maintain the grihastha lifestyle, one has to work very hard to acquire money. Thus, one is implicated in material life, and he suffers the thorn pricks. Translation. In household life, one is ordered to execute many yajñas and fruitive activities, especially the vivaha yajña, the marriage ceremony for sons and daughters, and the sacred thread ceremony. These are all the duties of a grihastha, and they are very extensive and troublesome to execute. They are compared to a big hill over which one must cross when one is attached to material activities. A person desiring to cross over these ritualistic ceremonies certainly feels pains like the piercing of thorns and pebbles endured by one attempting to climb a hill. Thus, the conditioned soul suffers unlimitedly. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, entitled The Forest of Enjoyment. In this segment of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Sanskrit slokas are composed in such a way that it is very difficult to sing together. Today we are reading text number 18. In this forest of enjoyment, Shukadeva Goswami is speaking his sublime realization about the cumbersome entanglements that come upon one in this material world when one enters into the family life. Of course, if we see Srimad Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada's purports from a holistic perception of what he says in different times and different circumstances, then we gain a balanced understanding of Srila Prabhupada's spirit. Because in fact, Srimad Bhagavatam is mainly composed of stories of grihasthas who were Mahabhagavat, pure devotees, who showed by their example absolute surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Parikshit Maharaj was a grihastha. The Pandavas, his forefathers, were also grihasthas. Dhruva Maharaj, he totally renounced everything, but by the order of the Lord, he became grihastha. Prahlad Maharaj, completely surrendered soul when he was a child. It's not that he needed purification through grihastha ashram. He was a Mahabhagavat when he was 5 years old. But for the sake of executing his duty, he married. Durvas Muni was a renunciate, and Ambarish Maharaj was a grihastha. And we know that story quite well. Ambarish Maharaj was in a more elevated spiritual position than Durvas Muni. There are so many examples in this way of the glorious opportunity that grihastha ashram has for people who are aspiring for self-realization. And Kashyapa Muni was grihastha. Kardama Muni became grihastha. Vasudev Devaki, Nanda Yashoda. So many grihasthas in Srimad Bhagavatam. All in the perfect state of Krishna consciousness. However, we do find in each and every one of these cases that their ashram did create so many difficulties. Yajnas to perform, family responsibilities, social obligations, many difficulties, many disturbances. Priyavrat, he was a brahmachari, but for the sake of duty, he agreed to get married against his will. But for a higher purpose, he surrendered to Krishna's will. And so many difficulties came upon him that did not obstruct him from attaining the supreme perfection of life. So yes, Srimad Bhagavatam teaches how even while enduring the complications, implications, and obstructions of grihastha life, one can certainly achieve the ultimate goal of surrendering to Krishna. And there are innumerable examples historically of how this has been achieved. Now, to focus on this particular verse and purport, we see that Prabhupada quotes that highly advanced spiritualists recommend that one should not enter the grihastha ashram. It is better to prepare oneself in the brahmachari ashram for austerities and remain a pure brahmachari throughout one's life, so that one will not feel the piercing thorns of material life in the grihastha ashram. Now please take note, Prabhupada is not talking about grihamedi. He's talking about grihastha ashram, which means a very, very pure and dignified moral, spiritual life, where Krishna is in the center, where one's home is a temple of Krishna. Hari Hari. And we find so many examples in this. There is Shukadev Goswami. His father, Vyasadev, really wanted him to get married and stay home. But Shukadev Goswami had no interest. As soon as he came out of the womb of his mother, he was 12 years old. He didn't even want to come out. He did not want to be entangled. Better to suffer a 100-year span of life in the darkness of a womb than be subjected to all the allurements of Maya outside the womb. It's not so many temptations in the womb of a mother. It's not even light. Can you imagine? Being in the womb of mother means being blind, deaf, and dumb your whole life, voluntarily. Hare Krishna. But he considered that's better, because in that state he could just focus his mind on Krishna and no diversions. But when Krishna inspired him to come out, and his father as well, he just left into the forest. Vyasadeva was chasing after him. Son, come home, come home. I have many plans for you. But Shukadev Goswami was fixed in his brahmacharya. Fixed in his brahmacharya. And ultimately, even Parikshit Maharaj, the king of the world, took shelter of him because of his pure heart, his realization. We have the example of four Kumars. Lord Brahma is a very great devotee, and he has been given the service of creating an entire population within the universe. Not an easy thing. It's hard enough just to create a population in one little house. He had all the 14 planetary systems to populate.
from Patala Loka up to Brahma Loka and everything in between. Because in the whole universe, he was the only living being. And the purpose of the material universe is to facilitate unlimited jivatmas to go through their karmic situations, to exercise their free will, and ultimately to be frustrated and surrender to Krishna. That is the whole purpose of material existence. We can make so many fanciful books and poetry and philosophy about the world, but this is the bottom line, the essence, according to Krishna and Lord Brahma, that the material existence is created like a prison house. It is for people who, by their own free will, desired to enjoy separate from Krishna. And the laws of karma, the three modes of material nature, and the power of time are all specially designed to frustrate a person in their attempts to do so. The purpose of pleasure in this world is to accentuate the frustrations of pain. Yes? Because when there's so many pleasures, then you have expectations. You have your hopes up. And then when it fails you, it's very, very much anxiety. Therefore, Krishna tells, Yehi samsparashaca bhoga dukha jo nayevate. That an intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery. And what does Krishna define the sources of misery? The pleasures derived between the senses and their objects. So Lord Brahma, he's in charge of procreation. And he was creating so many prajapatis, sons and daughters, to help him. Yes? And one of the first creations of Lord Brahma was the four Kumars, four beautiful little boys. And Brahma had everything arranged for them, marriage, home, and they were going to procreate so much of the world's population. But the four Kumars simply refused. We are joining the Brahmachari ashram. Now, some of you Brahmacharis, you know how your parents reacted when you joined the Brahmachari ashram? They were disappointed sometimes. Some of parents are actually ecstatic and proud. But usually at the beginning stages. Later on, they become ecstatic and proud. But at the beginning, it's very difficult. It's like Govinda Prabhu. You can't imagine how much his parents were upset when he joined the Brahmachari ashram. Oh, they were just outraged, so disappointed, so brokenhearted. But the result is his mother is now an initiated devotee who's very proud of him. Haribo. So yes, some of you Brahmacharis know what you had to endure with the anxiety and the broken heart of parents and sometimes their anger. Well, just meditate upon this. Can you imagine? Just imagine that your father was Lord Brahma and went through these same transformations. Would you have had the resolve to stay in the ashram if Brahma himself is angry like fire? What are you doing? You are not performing your proper social duties. Well, that was the renunciation of the four Kumaras, and they were just little children. Brahma was very angry. The four Kumaras said, with all respect, with all honor to their father, they were not in any way disrespectful, perfect respect, perfect grace in which they dealt with him, but they were determined. And that's what brahmachari is about. Vyabhishayatmaka bhutir ekeha kurunandana. They're determined. They weren't wavering. They weren't going around asking so many people, what do you think? Should I get married? Should I become a brahmachari? Should I remain a brahmachari? What is... Brahmacharis are brahmacharis. They're not going around asking grihastas and going to astrologers to find out whether I'm really meant to be a brahmachari or a grihasta. They're fixed. They don't care about these other things. So the four Kumaras were like that. Even Lord Brahma could not dissuade with his four mouths. Could not dissuade. And they were so intelligent that they remained 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. Why? How can someone remain 4 years old? That's not usually the age people want to stay. Usually people want to be sweet 16 forever. Yes? It's a nice age. You're fully developed and you have all your energies and you're youthful. And you just forever let me remain like this. But who wants to remain 4 years old? From what I've seen, every four-year-old child is just longing for the day that they grow up. You have that experience? They just want to grow up. They want to do what the big children do. Yes, they want to play with the big children and do the sports that the big children do. And they're tired of everybody looking down on them. They want to look down on others. Yes. So children all want to grow up. But the four Kumaras, they didn't want to grow up. Because they knew that as soon as they hit their teenage years, all hell breaks loose within the mind. It's very difficult. And what is that hell? It is called puberty, where your body develops in such a way that sex desire awakens within the mind and the senses. Now, Srila Prabhupada explains that it's not that all of a sudden, like some mystical experience, that when you reach your teenage years, that just sex desire just comes like a invisible vapor into your mind. It's there. From all your previous births, it's there. When you're in the womb of your mother, you have it all. When you're a little baby infant, you have it all. However, nature is created in such a way that until the body is grown and developed enough to facilitate the fulfillment of those desires remain completely dormant and invisible to the mind. They awaken when the body is able to fulfill them. Now, the four Kumaras, they did not want to have bodies that could fulfill them. Therefore, they would have no desires. 4-year-old children, they have no such desires. They're completely innocent in this regard. In the Bible, Jesus said, if you want to go to the kingdom of God, you must be like this child. You must be childlike. Not childish, but childlike. That means very innocent, very pure, without duplicity. Simple. So four Kumaras, they had these mystic powers, and they just stopped the aging of their body. And they remained 4 years old for billions of years. Yes? This is at the beginning of creation, and they're still around, the same age, with the same bodily features. Even Jai and Vijay could not understand these things. Here they are,
they're so old. They're billions and billions of years old. And they're like four-year-old little children, and they come to the gateways of Vaikuntha. We want to go visit Narayan.
Jai Vijay.
Bring your parents. They didn't say that, but something like that. What is this? You need adult supervision to come into Vaikuntha. They didn't say that, but it was in that spirit. What are you little children? You cannot come into Vaikuntha. It's not that just little kids come in and play. It's just a serious place. They were very upset. They cursed Vijay and Vijay at the gateway of Vaikuntha. And the power of their curse was they fell down in the material world. Three births as demons. That's the four Kumars. Very great personalities. And they're so learned in the process of devotional service to Sri Sri Radha and Krishna that Krishna has chosen an entire sampradaya to be founded by them. There is a Rudra Sampradaya, Brahma Sampradaya, Lakshmi Sampradaya, and Kumara Sampradaya. Sanat Kumar Samhita is the principal book of the Kumar Sampradaya. The four Kumars personally, headed by Sanat Kumar, approached Nimbarkacharya and instructed him, initiated him in the line of pure devotional service. So why? Why the four Kumaras were willing to go against their own father, Brahma, who was doing nothing but service to Krishna? It's not that Brahma was just in Maya and wanted him to just earn money for the family. Lord Brahma was doing seva for the Supreme Personality of Godhead on his order. But they refused because they simply were not willing to get entangled. Janasya moho yamaha mameti pungshastriyo maituni bhava metam tayor mito hritya granti mahu atokriha kshetra sutapti vitar janasya moho yamaha mameti. This desire is very strong, and in order to fulfill that desire in a respectable way, then the byproducts is children, proper wife, husband, and then you need home, and you need property and land, and then you usually have domestic animals, and then so many social obligations and so many social expectations. Even within our congregation, I see this is really like thorns pricking and pebbles pushing in your feet. Yes, as you're trying to climb the mountain of your grihastha ashram in Krishna consciousness. So many social obligations. You have to go to this wedding, you have to go to this ceremony, you have to go to this social function. Yes, very disturbing. Especially in India, these brahmacharis, no problem. No matter what's happening in the society, in the family, they're just attending Mangal Arati, dancing blissfully, Guru Puja, chanting their japa in the temple room. They're out preaching the glories of the Lord. Yes. But others, I have to go to Baroda for a marriage. I don't want to go, but I have to go. Yes. I have to go to Goa for some funeral ceremony. I don't want to go, but I have to go. And my second cousin's brother's sister's wife. I'm sorry, husband. Is having a grain ceremony for their child, and the Brahmins are coming, so I must go to Calcutta to attend. They have to miss the Vrindavan Yatra. Hare Krishna. so many obligations. And then you have babies. So many things you can't do when you have babies. So many pricks. Very difficult. Of course, if we follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans, there are 12 Mahajans. Most are Grihasthas, but many are Brahmacharis. Yes. Bali Maharaj, Grihastha. Swayambhuva Manu, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Grihasthas. But then there's also Shukadev Goswami, Narada Muni, good Brahmacharis. So yes, Grihastha life is about suffering, according to this sloka. It's about suffering and enduring those sufferings in a Krishna conscious way so you become pure, you do fantastic preaching to teach other people who are going through the same sufferings how to do it properly, and then you'll go back home, back to Godhead. It's glorious. Yes? But it's very difficult. Therefore, the four Kumars said, no, I will not. We will not do like this. And Brahma was so angry. And the Shastras explain, Brahma was not only their father, he was their guru. Hare Krishna. It's the one instruction you don't have to follow. This is the loophole. It's the one instruction you don't have to follow. Otherwise, you have to obey your parents. You have to. It's sacred religious activity to obey one's parents, especially Lord Brahma, who's the Adi Guru of the universe. But this is the one instruction for a higher purpose. For a higher purpose, you can avoid that instruction. And Prabhupada explains it's the only instruction that you're sanctioned to disobey. Hare Krishna. But my purport is, if you're going to do that, you should be like the four Kumaras. We should actually be prepared to be like the four Kumaras. Srila Prabhupada explains in one beautiful lecture that in India today, actually, Hridayananda Goswami asked a question to Srila Prabhupada. He asked Srila Prabhupada, isn't it better, because there's so many examples of Grihasthas, isn't it better to just the safe road of family life and engage, dovetailing your propensities in devotional service? And Prabhupada said, if one is able to do so, one should remain brahmachari. But one must be a pure brahmachari. One must be an exemplary brahmachari. One cannot be a hypocrite. And then Prabhupada explained that in India, there are so many so-called brahmacharis, so-called sadhus. But Prabhupada gave his terminology. He said, but actually, they are bachelor daddies. He said, we do not want any bachelor daddies in this movement. That means in the robes of a brahmachari, but not exemplary, not austere, having flirtatious relations with the opposite sex, egoistic, wanting to have various loose type of lifestyle. This is not brahmachari. The acharyas never recommend one to be a hypocritical, dishonest, insincere brahmachari. Prabhupada said it is better to be an honest grihastha than a cheating brahmachari. However, if you have the sincerity, the determination, and the capacity to be a very serious, strict, pure brahmachari, then the acharyas recommend do not enter grihastha ashram. Too many entanglements, too many encumbering responsibilities. Prabhupada describes so many of the inconveniences of social functions. And he concludes by, to maintain the grihastha lifestyle, one has to work very hard to acquire money. So much anxiety, so much of the precious human life is just consumed in the pursuit of making some money. Such a drain. Yes. Even Prabhupada, in his great humility, he was an exemplary, perfect grihastha for so many years, fulfilling all his family's obligations. But when he became the acharya of the Hare Krishna movement, sannyasi, he explained. He said that when I met my Guru Maharaj, I was already married with a child. He said, so I had to perform my social responsibilities and everything. But then Prabhupada revealed his heart. He said, actually, I should have renounced everything then. But he's better late than never. So he performed his duties, but he wanted to just explain to us how much troublesome, how much distraction, how much diversion is there. But the reality is, for most people in this world, they require that type of purification. Why? Because they're just not sincere or capable enough. Sincerity is one aspect, but also karmically, we have to have the capability to be pure brahmacharis. Other examples is there is, of course, Narada Muni, very good brahmachari, traveling around, preaching, chanting Harinam. Narada Muni Vajayivi Naradika Ramananame. Just chanting Radha and Krishna's leelas, beautiful names and songs, wherever he goes. And Narada Muni, he was interesting. Shall I speak something in this regard? Very interesting, because he was the guru of so many great grihasthas. He was the guru of Prahlad. He was the guru of Dhruva Maharaj. Such great grihastha devotees. But then, Daksha had many sons. He was very powerful. He could have 1,000 sons and more at one time. He was a very powerful personality, Daksha. And he was a grihastha and a Brahmin. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes the qualities of Daksha. He was so handsome. His body was so effulgent. He was just an illustrious soul. Extraordinarily learned, talented in every way. He was just expert at everything. When he came into the assembly where Lord Shiva was sitting, everyone stood up, just so impressed by his countenance. They had so much honor for him. So he wanted his children to be very well trained in tapasya. Because according to tradition, in order to be a really first-class grihastha, there must be brahmachari training first. Yes? So he had all intentions. He was a prajapati. He had his children's lives already planned out for them. But first, go into the wilderness and perform tapasya. Get the grace of Lord Vishnu. Then come back, get married, and be first-class grihasthas. This was his idea. So they went. And who do you think they met? Narada Muni. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. Krishna sent Narada Muni there. And they were just submissive, just eager to carry out the order of their father. And Narada Muni convinced them, "Do you really want to do this? Look at your father, how entangled he is. Look at all the troubles he has to go through. Look at all the thorns and pebbles he's stepping on every day. So many distractions, so many diversions. Just be brahmachari. Join brahmachari ashram. Very good." So they were convinced. And they become renunciates. Oh, Daksha was so upset. Very, very disturbed. He didn't say too much, but he was just really offended. How could he do this to my children? Who is this Narada Muni meddling with the affairs of my family, my service to the Lord? Very disturbed. So he had a whole nother set of children. And he sent them to perform tapasya because he didn't want useless children. He wanted children who were really representing Dharma in a first-class way. Therefore, tapasya was necessary. Griha medi life is meant for sense gratification. Grihastha life is meant for tapasya. Some sense gratification may be sprinkled in there a little, but that's not what its purpose. It's focused around devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Daksha had more children and sent them to the wilderness. And who did they meet? Narada Muni was right there. Narada Muni was so courageous. He was fearless. He knew the power of Daksha. Daksha was very, very, very powerful personality. He's not the person you want to become enemies with. But Narada Muni was so compassionate. He just defied Daksha. He went to his second. Daksha told his second children, second set of sons, "Now make sure you come home and get married. Make sure. Don't do like your brothers did. They have broken my heart. They have disappointed me. They have broken the principles of proper Dharma. Don't do that. Come home." He was very insistent. So they met Narada Muni. And Narada Muni, playing his veena, chanting Krishna's holy names. He, with the heart of love and compassion, he instructed them that your brothers are very happy. He explained the whole philosophy of the purpose of life and renunciation, and your brothers are very happy. They are your elder brothers too. You should follow in their footsteps. So they were submissive. And they became brahmacharis. Hare Krishna. At that point, Daksha was so upset. It was beyond his power to control his mind and senses. And Narada Muni, so bold, he just came right before Daksha. Daksha was fuming. His heart was on fire with anger and discontent. And Narada Muni just came right up. Hare Bol, Daksha. These are my words. And Daksha cursed. He just started, "You call yourself a saint. You call yourself a sadhu. You call yourself a representative of God. You're simply spreading irreligion. What is this nonsense? A person cannot renounce the world until they exhaust their desires for material enjoyment. How is a person going to be a proper renunciate unless they go through the grihastha ashram and they have to step on all the thorns and the
rebels and get burnt and all the obstacles of social functions and making money and all these things. How can one actually renounce unless one is burnt by all these things? One has to get purified through the Grihastha ashram. Then one becomes brahmachari. And you're teaching them to prematurely, they're young people, they're young boys. Yes, I'm not against brahmachari or sannyas, but they should be at least 75 years old. Not now when they're at the prime age of youth. This is not the time. They have so many desires. These desires cannot be restrained. They must be satisfied under regulation. That is Grihastha. And by satisfying it under regulation, the frustrations, the anxieties, and the purification and the service they do when they become old people, then they can actually renounce with integrity and honesty. But you are spoiling. What example are you teaching to the world? You are spoiling the whole Sanatan Dharma system. In so many words, yes? Therefore, I curse you. Hare Krishna. You will not be able to remain in one place. Narada Muni considered that a benediction. He just chanted Hare Krishna and left. So this is another anxiety about Grihastha life. That's not specifically mentioned here. When your sons become brahmacharis. It's a big thorn in the foot. It's a big pebble on the... Very difficult. Especially in this day and age, children, you don't know what they're going to do. People want to control their children. Yes. Because when they're little, tiny children, some control is there, and you get accustomed to that control. But then when they grow older, they have minds of their own. You cannot control them. Some parents, they have very obedient children. But in the West, there's no such thing. Yadubar, has you ever seen an obedient child in the West? I have not seen. And India is now becoming westernized. Yes. Shankaracharya. He took sannyas when he was 8 years old. Haribo. And his mother was a widow. Oh, she was in so much distress. You can't take sannyas. You have to take care of me. So then he was in a river and a crocodile was about to eat him, yes? And his mother was screaming and crying, oh, crocodile is getting my son. Little Shankar said, bless me to take sannyas. Then I'll get out of this crocodile. Yes, you are blessed. So then he just left the crocodile and took sannyas. Something like that. Very dear. Madhvacharya. Madhvacharya, he was 12 years old, he decided to take sannyas. He was the only son. Very difficult. Pajaka Kshetra, near Udupi. And father had his whole life planned out for him. And Madhvacharya is, I'm taking sannyas. 12 years old, you're taking sannyas? What nonsense you're talking? You get married? Serve your father, serve your family, do all your social obligations. When you become old, then you can think about these things. Madhva, no. Now. Immediately. Very difficult. So yes, there are so many wonderful examples of great personalities who have forsaken everything, all the comforts, luxuries, and pleasures of this world for the higher purpose. I remember one Brahmin family. Their son became brahmachari. Oh, they were outraged. They were so disturbed. And somehow or other, I met them. Why is he doing? Why? I said, what can I? I have never told anyone to be a brahmachari. I just speak Krishna conscious philosophy. There's the varna and the ashram system. And according to a person's own determination, they can choose whether they want to be grahastha or brahmachari.
I've never told someone you should be brahmachari. It's their own persuasion. So what can we do? If someone in our movement, in our temple, a person does not become a brahmachari to be a bachelor daddy. They don't become brahmachari because they're lazy and they don't want to work. They have to work as hard as any family person, but they're working for Krishna. They're not making any money. They're getting nothing. They're sleeping on a floor. They have to live very strict lives with very perfect high moral values. It's very difficult. Who wants to live like this? But the purpose of living like that is to give your 100% full attention to human society. I said, look at within your own Indian culture. Shankaracharya broke the heart of his parents to become a brahmachari and sannyasi. Madhvacharya broke the heart of his parents to become brahmachari sannyasi. The four Kumaras, so many examples are like this. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he broke the heart of his mother, his 14-year-old wife. For what purpose? To have no distraction from giving your entire being for the welfare of others. Para upakar, the spiritual welfare of others. If your son, he is determined to sacrifice his life to serve society in the highest way, following in the footsteps of these great souls, who are we to tell him, no, you cannot? It is reality. What is a brahmachari? A brahmachari, there are two types. One who comes just for some training with the idea that later I may get married, and with the training I receive, I can be a very Krishna-conscious and pure-hearted grihastha. And that is perfect. And others, they want to be brahmacharis so that they can give 100% their full energies in the service of the Lord, Guru and Krishna. No distractions. No social obligations. No anxieties for money. No inconveniences of trying to raise children and being disappointed by their independent nature. Srila Prabhupada, he told the devotees that when I was a grihastha, I had 4 children. And rarely did they listen. He said, but now, he said, when my Guru Maharaj appeared to me in a dream and told me to take sannyas, I was thinking, how horrible. How will I not live with my 4 children, my chaste and faithful wife? But Prabhupada said, now I have taken sannyas and I have thousands and thousands of obedient children. Hare Krishna. So yes, Prabhupada did not take sannyas just because he was frustrated with the materialistic situation of his ashram. If you're a grihastha, those frustrations must be honored in a responsible way, because they happen to be part of an essential, integral part of the purification of grihastha ashram, is to go through all that stuff, Hare Krishna, and to try to simplify yourself as far as possible to get away from all those maya things. Simple living, high thinking. But if one is in grihastha ashram, they must be responsible. They have to live with integrity and be an example. And if one is a brahmachari, one must be responsible and live with integrity and example. Bhakti Vinod Thakur has sung, Grihe Thako, Vane Thako, Sadahari Bole Thako. Whether you're brahmachari or grihasta, it doesn't matter. Just chant the holy names of the Lord and become perfect. Yes, we can become perfect in either ashram. Advantages of brahmachari and advantages of grihasta are both there. If there's not good grihastas, then the brahmacharis have nothing to do, right? Preachers are meant to go and preach to the world. The grihastas are specially, according to the Vedic system, meant to financially maintain the sadhus in their preaching. And the grihastas, they have so many virtuous responsibilities because factually, the vast majority of the world are going to be married people. And grihastas are setting the example how you can become a perfect, self-realized soul in the same situation you're in now if you just live by these principles. So it's absolutely necessary. The special feature of brahmacharis which is required is they are just sold out wholesale. They have no separate motive, no separate purpose. They just, whatever guru says is done. They could go out and deliver the message to the world on a large scale because they don't have domestic responsibilities just holding them down. It's a great benediction. It is a universal principle. In the Catholic Church, one of the great saints is Francis. His family were wealthy merchants in Assisi. They had a nice house. And he actually became a soldier in the Crusades, fighting for religious purposes. But somehow or other, certain things happened in his life where he was determined to renounce everything and give his entire existence to God as a monk in the renounced order. Now, if you go to Assisi, I have been, you know, there's the cathedral where he was baptized. His parents were Christians. His parents were devout Christians. Yes? But when St. Francis said he was going to become a monk, his father was outraged. He was outraged. In fact, just to keep his son home, he locked him. There was all these arguments. It was very similar to Madhvacharya. Very much arguments. And he just threw all his clothes and all his belongings out the window just to show his father he wasn't attached to anything. Then as a last resort, his father put him in a closet and locked him in so he couldn't escape home. Hare Krishna. For days and days, they would just put food in the closet for him to eat, but he couldn't get out. He was a prisoner. And in the house, that prison is still there, the closet that he was in. And he would not give up his determination. I am going to be a monk. So it went on for days and days and days, and one day his father went out. And mothers are usually more sentimental than fathers. So, Francis, do you really want to see me in this prison, in this closet? Let me come out and do some housework and help you and everything. So she unlocked him and escaped, became monk. Adivo. Now you may ask, he didn't do his family responsibilities. He could have helped his father and done so much. But there are millions and millions of Franciscan monks in the world today. his example, his teachings, his life, how much he has done for the world. Yes, Madhvacharya could have, you know, stayed home and, you know, done some pujas, chanted his rounds at home. He could have done that. But look at how many hundreds of, tens and millions of people his lives have transformed and brought to perfectional stages by his renunciation, by giving his life for the purpose of making the whole world his family. And Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual existence is because Prabhupada was willing to renounce everything, to give his entire energy to the world. So yes, some of the very, very greatest personalities have given their lives for the welfare of others. And brahmachari life is also difficult. Prabhupada tells the story of that prophet that came to a town. And four different people approached him for benedictions. And for the prince, he said, "Better you live." For the brahmachari, he said, "Better you die, Harivo." And for the butcher, "Better you neither live nor die." And for the pure Vaishnav, he said, "Better you either live or die." So people were asking, what is the meaning of these benedictions? The prince has so much enjoyment. And because he has so much enjoyment, he's making so many sinful activities, enjoying, better he lives. Because now he's happy as anything. But when he dies, he's going to have to suffer all the karma for all his mundane activities. Better live. And brahmachari, so many austerities. Doesn't have any possessions, hardly at all. He's sleeping on the floor. He's eating very simple. So many difficulties, so many austerities. Better you die. Because you die, you're definitely going to go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. And for the butcher, he's the blood and the stench of slaughtered animals and the screaming of pain. And then when he dies, all the karma of all this is going to be upon you. Better you neither live nor die. And for the sadhu, you're serving Krishna now. When you die, you're going to go back to Godhead and serve Krishna. You're transcendental to the modes of material nature. Live or die, it makes no difference for you. So yes, brahmachari life is difficult. However, Prabhupada is explaining here that the difficulties of brahmachari life provide the opportunity for exclusive time dedicated to service to Guru and Krishna. No distraction. Such a benediction. And although there are, if you're a good brahmachari, if you're actually able to do it, difficulties are there, but not even a particle in comparison to grihastha ashram. You don't have to go to all the marriages of your in-laws and your relatives and your expanded family. You don't have to go to all the social events. You don't have to just be worrying and anxiety about the your business and what's going to happen to the stock market and what's going to happen and your employees are not faithful to you. Yes, you put a person in a big position and then they start trying to cheat you, they try to exploit you, and then to try to get them out of that position is so hellish. You have to negotiate and you have to settle with them and so many problems, yes? One professor told me at a university, one of our devotees is a professor, he said, if you think the politics of ISKCON are bad, multiply it by tens and thousands and you get the politics of academia. So much politics in the educational system. Yes. So many political situations. And brahmacharis do not have to pay taxes. In a previous verse of this chapter, it describes that for a grihastha, that the government tax collectors are like demoniac rakshasas that are coming to eat you. Yes, very difficult. You're working so hard, and then they're coming taxes. And if you're trying to figure out what to do, if I give them all they want, then how much I'll suffer? If I don't give them all they want, I may end up in jail. And at any moment, there could be a tax raid. Yes, where they just come in and seize everything and seize your accounts. Very difficult. Taxes. So much problem. So yes, brahmacharya life is a simple life. And it's perfect. It's recommended if you can be a pure brahmachari. Struggles will be there. Unless you're a paramhamsa, sex desire is there. You have to be able to happily deal with it, happily restrain and tolerate it, and go on with our service. But if it's causing us too much complication, too much difficulty, then better to be, you will make better advancement as an honest grihastha. But then to be an honest grihastha, you also have to control and restrain your senses. It's not easy. Prabhupada told Hayagriva Prabhu that grihastha ashram, if you really want to make spiritual progress, really strong spiritual progress, sex life should only be once a month for procreation. And Hayagriva Prabhu said, that's really difficult. That's really difficult to be in that situation and be so restrained. He said, I think it's easier to be a brahmachari. And Prabhupada's reply was, you have understood the point. We should be honest and sincere. Grihe tako, vane tako, sada hari bole tako. Is there any questions? I'm afraid to ask. Yes, Gauranga Prabhu.
Sometimes young boys, they want to join the ashram, but they say that now everything is going on well in the brahmacharya ashram, we can see that. But then what about the future? Because so many times temples go through ups and downs, and so we are not sure how this ashram will be in future, and there will be so many other difficulties. So because of that fear, we are not able to make a decision. So what would you say?
What do you say?
Join.
Join what? Grihasthashram or brahmacharya? You don't have to answer. Two things. One is, if we're so afraid, then we're not really very detached by nature. Brahmacharya ashram is for people who really relish a life of detachment. Yes? However, one can, if one is really wants to, if really one is serious about that possibility of brahmachari life,
then one could live as an exemplary and pure brahmachari. And at any time, if one feels that they require marriage, there's absolutely no discouragement. There's no bars. Brahmacharis could get married if they want to get married. Even if you want to be a grihastha, if you have the inclination to live as a brahmachari for some time, then you'll get very excellent training to be a grihastha. And if you're really uncertain, then you can just be an exemplary brahmachari. You can save for 1 or 2 years, and then you could decide. And if you're still so worried about the future after that time, then you may want to get married. But if in that time you actually inculcate a real spirit of detachment and faith in Krishna through brahmachari life, then you may want to continue. We don't want to keep anyone in a brahmachari ashram that doesn't really want to be there. And we know that the vast majority of the population will be householders, and hopefully they will be grihasthas. And only a small minority of people are going to really want to be lifelong brahmacharis. But if someone has that determination, it's such a glorious offering of sacrifice to the Lord. It should be encouraged. So brahmachari life has two purposes. Training with the possibility of grihastha, which is first class, or life of dedication with no distraction. Either one is perfect. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Yes, now we'll get another type of question. I've been waiting a long time for a question. This whole class has been designed just to inspire you to ask a question.
Maharaj, as Prabhupada used to say, that a person who is entering the grihastha life is like a detour. He has to go through grihastha life, but he has to come back again to the vanprastha life and a sannyas life in his same lifetime itself, if you want to attain the self-realization in this lifetime. So a grihastha, when he has spent some years in his grihastha life and has understood the aim and goal of life is to see to it that we perform all our responsibilities properly and give total satisfaction physically, emotionally, spiritually to all the dependent people who are under us. But one day or the other, we have to see to it that our next step, that is vanprastha life, we have to carry on with thorough responsibility. But that always a grunge is there in our heart. As far as other things are definitely sure, that we have to see to it that we come on the spiritual platform, that no sex desire is there, no other motivation is there. All these things come to that platform, then only we can change it. But the biggest hinge that comes up is about the finance. That how much a grihastha has to keep a finance or money so that that will be suffice enough to see to it that his vanprastha life goes smooth enough, because he doesn't have to beg, nor he doesn't have to take any, so to say, responsibility of earning money at that time. So what should he do to see to it? Because everybody, even in grihastha life also, everybody will be telling him, no, this will be insufficient. You require more. Interest rates are going down, expenses are increasing, inflation, and all sorts of things. And he wants to see to it that he doesn't have any hiccup after that and see that his vanprastha life goes completely smooth enough, completely committed to Krishna. So what is the barometer, what is the borderline, that this is sufficient enough, nothing more, now whole heart is only for Krishna?
I took sannyas so I wouldn't have to think about those things. Now you want me to think about this. That is a solution that you must resolve in your own planning.
But according to scriptures, vanaprastha is just wear tree bark and eat roots and fruits. But in this today's world, it's vanaprastha life is not like that. There has to be some sustenance. And it's just a matter of planning for the future. You have to, with your sincerity, to look into the future and make plans accordingly. Hare Krishna. Is there any other questions? Yes, Govinda Prabhu.
Maharaj, sometime when the brahmacharis, if they get married, it is seen that some of the not very informed or matured grihasthas think that, oh, just see, this is what happens with everybody. So one should not even try to be a brahmachari. And they might discourage those who have no inclination to be a grihasthas to become grihasthas. So what is your advice to such devotees?
To the people being advised or to the grihasthas?
Grihasthas advice, when they see somebody changing their ashram, which is natural.
For a good brahmachari to become a grihastha in a dignified way is totally respectable. There's nothing wrong with that. Brahmacharis have the right to marry if they feel that that's the way they could best serve, or if they feel that that's what they require for spiritual progress. And grihasthas should honor that person. This person has taken years out of his life to do such extraordinary, wonderful service for human society, and now he wants to marry. Let us show our gratitude and help him. That is mature grihasthas. But while a person is a brahmachari, they should be pure. They should be exemplary. They should be strict. Otherwise, they shouldn't do it at all. But if they actually are doing that, and they're doing wonderful, tangible service, it's a great service to the whole society. And if such a person decides that there's more stability, security, and happiness in the grihastha ashram for him, then that person should be honored for what he has done and honored for the decision he makes. We should not be fanatics. Brahmachari should not be fanatics. Grihastha should not be fanatics. We're all here for each other. Everyone should be everyone's well-wisher. It's not that brahmacharis are more advanced than grihasthas. Ashram doesn't make you advanced. We're advanced according to how we surrender to Krishna. The two most intimate associates of Lord Chaitanya, two of the Swarup Damodar Goswami and Ramananda Rai. Ramananda Rai is grihastha, Swarup Damodar Goswami is sannyasi. Who's more advanced? They're both extraordinarily advanced. In the Panchatattva, Srivasa Thakur is grihastha. Advaitacharya is grihastha. Nityananda Prabhu is grihastha. Panchatattva, Lord Chaitanya is a grihastha at that time too. Gadadhar Pandit is brahmachari. Extraordinarily great souls. There's no discrimination. In Vaishnav society, there's no ego. Grihasthas are better, brahmacharis are better, surrender to Krishna is better. And we choose an ashram according to how we could best serve, and our particular nature, our particular inclination. Are we enthused and determined to just surrender everything for Krishna? Or do we require a whole network of facilities to do that? Some people require. An honest grihastha is going to go back to Godhead, and an honest brahmachari is going to go back to Godhead. Either one is perfect. So we should honor each other, we should respect each other. But Prabhupada is explaining in this purport, if one is able to be a pure brahmachari, it's very recommended. For all the reasons that were discussed in Prabhupada's purport and in the class. And if grihasthas do not honor the words of the founder Acharya, the words of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's something wrong with them. There's some defect in their minds. And if brahmacharis have some fanatical conception of looking down at grihasthas, then there's a defect in their mind. There's something seriously wrong. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Maharaj, on the subject of marriages for grahasthas, once one devotee was telling us that devotees within ISKCON otherwise lead a very frugal life, where they wear dhotis, kurtas, and come for morning programs in the temples. But then when it comes to marriages, there is a lot of extravagant, ostentatious show that is put, because in the interest of society or in the interest of their own personal prestige. So how does one handle such situations, Maharaj, where there is a dichotomy between our expectations as a devotee and our expectations in society for marriages particularly?
You know better than me. But I will say this, that the essence of marriage is not in gold and jewels and pomp. The essence of marriage is the vows and the blessings. That's what it's all about. All the rest is superficial stuff. Whether it's there or not, it's superficial. I mean, we've seen crores of rupees being spent on marriages, crores and crores. And then divorce. What is the use? That's not what it's about. It's not about all just... It's not about prestige. It's about service. If we're talking about the essence of what marriage is about, the essence is these... We're trying to create an environment in which these two people are taking lifelong vows to live together with sanctified relationship in the service of God. That's what marriage is about. And the married couple and the parents of the married couple want to serve profusely to get the blessings of people upon their children. Yes? It could be done in an elaborate way. It could be done in a very simple way. But what is important is the essence is very much focused on and intact. Marriage is not a show. I mean, in material society, it is. But that's not the essence. That's not tradition. What is the essence? The essence are the vows they're taking of lifelong commitment to each other before God. Two people are becoming like one in spirit in the service of God, in the faithfulness to God. That is the essence of marriage. And in order to do that properly, we want as many blessings as possible from the hearts of people. Today, politicians are coming just for the prestige of the marriage. They couldn't care less if these people remain married or die tomorrow. They're invited for prestige, and they go for prestige. Yes? If you have to do that, you do that. But it has really nothing to do with the spirit of marriage. It's just all superficial stuff. I'm not for it or against it. I'm just telling. It has nothing to do with what the marriage is about. When you try to get prestige, you usually make people envious. If people come and they're envious about all the arrangements made, then they're going to be cursing the couple. Is that what you want? That's the price you pay. To get prestige, you might get curses instead of blessings. Yes? So how much is spent and how much is not spent, that's all. That really doesn't matter. What really matters is the simplicity of the focus of really what is the essence of this marriage. Are we doing it for the boy and girl? Or are we doing it for our own egoistic social position? That's a question. Marriage is supposed to be for the boy and girl. Yes? And we see big marriages like the marriage of Sitaram. Dasarath had huge arrangements with, Janak Maharaj. Wonder, incredible arrangements. He was the king. And he made all these arrangements just to humbly serve the whole kingdom and all everybody involved, and Ayodhya's people and Mithila's people, serve them all so that everyone could just give their total heartfelt loving blessings to Ram and Sita. Yes? So whether you have it in the national race course or whether you have it at Radha Gopinath Temple, the real thing is, what is the focus? What is the purpose? Will our objective be achieved? We should invite as many good people, who really could give good blessings and serve them to their full satisfaction so that they're happy. Yes? That is the essence. Does that answer your question? So if a person does it in an elaborate way or if a person does it in a very simple way, either one is perfect if the spirit is right. Sometimes a husband, the bride and groom could be so much concerned with all the prestige issues that they go through the whole ceremony and don't even know what vows they took. Yes? So whether it's simple or elaborate, the spirit is what is all important from the Krishna conscious point of view. Does that answer your question? One more question and then we must end. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the wonderful class. Well, during the beginning of the class, we were mentioning how a small child always wants to grow up, and the age that everyone is looking for is sweet 16. In present age, it's seen that children are becoming more and more sensually awakened at a much earlier age. causing much concern to the parents and also to the religious societies. My question is in two parts related to this. First is, why is this happening? Is there some pertinent reasons for this? Why the children are becoming so sensually active earlier?
Two reasons. The main reason is the atmosphere. The atmosphere around children. I mean, what do you expect a child to be like when they're watching television and going to cinemas, even in the presence of their parents, where they're seeing romantic relationships, where they're seeing violence, so much violence? By the time a child who's just an ordinary American child, I've seen statistics, I don't remember the exact numbers, but by the time they even become a teenager, they've seen tens and thousands of romantic exchanges on television and in movies. Yes? And all the music is about love affairs. And so much violence, so much violence. Everything they see is creating their consciousness. Yes? So much so. I mean, in the 1950s and 60s, on television, you didn't see anything really sensual. I mean, it was a little sensual. But today, it's obscene. Things are obscene. Unbelievable. Yes? And it's considered to be development of the industry, where there's such, you know, in the 1950s and 60s, if you went to a movie or a person was killed, they were just like shot and they fell down. Now you see their body being ripped apart, and you see their guts and their blood and their organs, and it's just, the violence is so graphic. Romantic things were just usually just holding hands or something like that. Sometimes they kiss at the end of the movie. That was bad enough. But now, so graphic sexual demonstrations. It's unbelievable. And everything's so passionate and fast-paced. Huh? Yeah. Even I was in Ujjain, and we have these devotees making video games, and they were telling me that even the video games for children, there's graphic sex life and violence. For children, graphic. So if we expose our children to these things, when they're very young, they're going to be, their mind and senses are going to be wild, just wild. We're destroying their morality. We're destroying the sanctity of their lives. For what purpose? Just to exploit people's money. People are just presenting these things in such an immoral, unethical, destructive way. So yes, that's the way society is today. It's a fact. One of the big, in the 1950s, the biggest problems in schools were sticking their chewing gum under the desk, talking in class, and running in the halls. These were the three biggest problems in the schools in the 1950s. in the 1990s, the government, teenage pregnancy, drug addiction, and violence with weapons. This is federal statistics. These are the problems. How much have we progressed in those 40 years? Why? Because of the atmosphere, the entertainment industry, and just the way the adults are living and what they're giving their children. That's creating havoc in the minds of these kids. Havoc. I mean, in the 1950s, 60s, and even 70s, it was unheard of that little kids are going into schools and shooting their classmates with high-powered weapons. Yes? But in the United States of America, in the 1990s, this happened about four or five times, where little kids, teenage kids or less, are going to school with guns and shooting and killing their teachers and their classmates. It was absolutely unheard of previously. How is it happening? Because we're creating that atmosphere. We're exposing them to such passion and violence. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj, very graphically.
And it's the duty of parents to protect their children from those things. As far as possible. That's why we have Gopal's Garden. Parents were coming to the counselor meeting and complaining, our children are getting so corrupted by what the parents are exposing their children to. They come to school and expose our children to all that. It's so corrupting, so agitating. It's very difficult. So the congregation amongst themselves decided, let us start our own school where we could protect our children from these horrible vices. That is love. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi.